Good morning. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Well, the debate continues to rage to this very day. As long as there have been refrigerators and as long as there have been light bulbs in refrigerators, the debate has raged as to whether the light stays on all the time or it actually turns off when you close the door of the refrigerator. How many of you have had this debate? How many of you have worked to try and open the door just enough to see the light before it comes all the way open? Or maybe you thought you could be faster. Those of you who took electronics in high school know that you can't be faster than the speed of light. But nonetheless, we've tried it before, haven't we? Open it real fast. Nope, light's already there. And then, of course, the opposite test comes to fold, right? We take it and we close it, and we close it very, very slowly, and we get all the way, and we're looking around, and then suddenly that magnet kicks in, and it's gone. Oh, I missed it. And then what do we try to do? We open it real slow. Is it open? So the debate rages to this very thing. One thing for sure, the light won't ever be seen if you don't open the door. Again, we marvel at what it would have been like to have walked with Jesus as he called those disciples by the sea and said, "Follow me because I am a fisher of men and I want you to become fishers of men." To watch him converse, to watch him listen, to watch him ask questions, to watch him pray, to watch him love people in ways that no one has ever loved people before, maybe hasn't loved them since then. He continually reflected a particular interest, especially in the early years. It just seemed that wherever he was, a crowd was going to come. Now, there were times when he would finish with the crowd, not that he pushed the crowd away, but he would complete something with the crowd and he would go into lonely places. But for the most part, when people came to find him, he welcomed them and he thought it was wonderful that they had come to see him. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the way that you invited us to this place and this time. And in a very powerful way, you welcome us to this time of praise, this time of worship, this time of giving thanks, and maybe, yes, Father, this time of listening to your word. Thank you for welcoming us to that time. We want to be a people who are your fishers of men. We desire for our hearts to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to form in us, how you want to change us so that we can more effectively be your fishers. Plant within us a deep understanding of how far you came to bring us home to your kingdom. And in understanding that, may we be able and be willing to go to any lengths to find others who need to hear a renewed message from you, or maybe in reality, the first message of your love in their life. And may we be willing not only to live it, not only to know it, may we be willing to tell it. Again, Father, we open your word today. We believe that your Spirit has the power to change us as we delve into it. Bless us in that process as only you can. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and the whole church said. So we've been watching Jesus fish. We have been like the disciples, kind of walking along with him. We've noticed how he notices things, how he prays, how he loves, how he listens, and how he asks those good questions that invite people into conversation. Today we're going to look at his art of welcoming. Another word for welcoming is the idea of hospitality. And by the way, you could say, absolutely true, Jesus clearly is a person, at least for the 3 years of his ministry, who, as he says, has no place to lay his head. In other words, he doesn't have a home. So how in the world does hospitality flow from him? I think in reality we see it every time the crowd comes and he says, and he welcomes them into his life. He welcomes them into his personal space, wherever he is. And in reality, interestingly, that even though he never really had a roof over his head other than where he stayed with other people, he would invite anybody to share a rock for a pillow with him. I think that's the kind of hospitality that we could follow in. Craig did a great job of reading that very familiar story of the story of Zacchaeus. And there's all kinds of things involved in that. Again, Zacchaeus' great desire to see Jesus, and he's moving that direction. He climbs that tree. He's too short. There's something that keeps him from getting there, right? But what we see is that when Jesus steps up, he says, Jesus reached the spot, come down immediately. And then this powerful statement, I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him. Now, the people's reaction to that is, they saw and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. This is a really interesting way that the wording works here that maybe we don't recognize. We see hospitality as the way that we invite people into our lives. Again, specifically the way that we invite people into our homes and the kind of welcome that we give them along that line. In Jesus's culture, and I think to a certain extent we have a little taste of this, hospitality was something that was a two-way street. You could be invited into someone's house, but if they were not the proper kind of person, and if it wasn't the proper kind of house, if they weren't serving the proper kind of food, if they grew up in the wrong race, or maybe that they were just the wrong gender, you didn't necessarily walk into their house. They may have extended hospitality to you, but you did not return the hospitality to them. Again, the woman at the well, Jesus is having a conversation with, and she clearly states, Jesus asked for water, but she says, you know what, you may want to extend hospitality, or you may want hospitality for me, but all the traditions say that you and I can't have hospitality. I'm not welcoming you to this time. So you see, Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and Jesus says, and I find this interesting, I'm going to eat at your house. He didn't ask if he had something prepared. He didn't ask if the house was clean. He didn't ask if everything was in order for a meal. Am I speaking to any women here at this point? He didn't ask any of those things. He just said, I want to come to your house. And Zacchaeus is overjoyed. And at once, see the word? Welcomed him. I want Jesus to come to my house. But see, then there's the other side of hospitality, right? The people around, and maybe they didn't hear Jesus say, I'm coming to your house. For whatever reason, they say, Jesus can't be welcomed into that house. Jesus can't receive that kind of hospitality. That's the wrong kind of person. By the way, I just want to be sure and say that nobody in the crowd said, well, I know that Zacchaeus didn't have anything prepared for this day, nobody has cleaned up the floors and the toilets. Oh my goodness, the toilets are a mess. We can't have anybody in here. Nobody said that. What they said was, he's not supposed to go there. And what you and I know, because we've read our New Testaments, we've looked at the gospel, is that Jesus just constantly was going into all those kinds of places where the Pharisees particularly thought he wasn't supposed to go. He was not only welcoming of people into his life, but he wanted to return that welcome. He wanted to return that hospitality. He wanted to be in the homes of sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, all those people who were had all the wrong answers in their life. Jesus was willing to be welcomed into their home and would return their welcome with this power sense of, yes, I'll be there. Yes, I will not just be in your home. I will eat with you. I will drink with you. I will be part of your hospitality. Jesus was willing to do that. But you know, maybe the question that kind of hangs over this, and maybe you and I might have a little curiosity along that line. See, it wasn't just really Zacchaeus that was doing the welcoming. Next slide. Because when the people said, why is he there? Jesus said to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house today because this man too is son of Abraham. And he finishes it with the commentary, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, to welcome the lost. You see, who made who family? There's a very powerful sense in which, in Jesus' culture, to invite someone to be at table with you was inviting them to be family with you. And so you can sort of understand that some people might say, well, wait a minute, I don't want that kind of folk in my family. In reality, sometimes we live that way. I'm not sure in my life that I want to invite those kind of people to be like family to me. And Jesus said, because I came here, because I came here, the family of God now includes Zacchaeus. Who's welcoming who? Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus, but the bigger welcome, isn't it, really? The welcome of Jesus to Zacchaeus to say, come. Come and maybe we should say it for Zacchaeus to rejoin the family of God. You've been gone for a long time, but I want to welcome you. Almost like that parable of that dad who was sitting on the porch who wanted to say, there is nothing I won't do to welcome my son home. He ran out to meet him. He didn't wait for him to get there. He overwhelmed him with his graciousness and mercy. He wanted him to be part of the family. Jesus wanted Zacchaeus to be a part of the family. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus wants us to be part of his family. And more than that, God calls us to welcome people into our lives. Many of you would know the author Henri Nouwen, or Henry Nouwen, depending on how you pronounce it. He has written a book called Reaching Out. And in Reaching Out, he talks about the idea of living with ourselves, welcoming ourselves, not some sort of constructed sense of us being exactly the way we want to be, but who we are, where we are, and when we are, and being comfortable, being at ease, at peace with that. And then the second part of the book is the idea of living with others. And that's really where the emphasis comes in. Of course, all of that points to the idea of the bigger life with God. I understand that. But in reality, he talks so much about this idea of welcoming and hospitality. And it's not about how our house is prepared, but is much more about the way we live. There's a quote from that book I'd like to read with you. In our world full of strangers, estranged from their own past, culture, and country, from their neighbors, friends, and families, they're even estranged from their deepest self, and particularly so many are estranged from their God. We witness a painful search for a hospitable place where life can be lived without fear and where community can be found. It's a powerful statement of what people are looking for and maybe how why God wants us to be more welcoming and more hospitable. He defines hospitality, therefore, means primarily the creation of a free space where stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. That our hospitality, our welcoming spirit, kind of draws that line for people. Then when we meet strangers and new people, do they sense from us that they are enemy Or do they sense from us that they are friend? A couple of books that really get very practical. Again, we in this series of sermons, we don't have time to step into all the ways that these things can be lived out, but there's so much to learn about them. Two of them, The Art of Neighboring, something that I feel like is so much lost. I mean, I have conversations with one or two of my neighbors just on very few occasions. But how can we be a neighbor everywhere we go? And then the book, Open Heart and Open Home. I think both of those would be a great benefit to you. If your imagination is kind of caught by this idea of, maybe that's something I could grow in. Maybe that's something that God wants me to grow in. So let's just real quickly observe the ways Jesus practiced welcoming. Jesus' practice of welcoming. First of all, he was never too busy. We just kind of get that over and over sense that he's willing to let people step into his life almost at every turn. Of course, you remember the scene where the disciples thought Jesus was too busy for the children. Jesus rebukes them. Same word that Jesus uses when he rebukes an evil spirit within someone. I would call those strong words. Because even if there were times that very intense and heavy things were going on with Jesus, he wanted his life to be perceived by the people around him, particularly the least of these. Those who, whether they are children in age or children in heart, he wanted them to always know that he was never too busy for them. Secondly, he always deepened conversations. Isn't that interesting? Everything we have recorded in the Gospels, when Jesus starts a conversation with him, or maybe Jesus is just at one of these parties where the tax collectors and sinners are gathered, and who knows what they're talking about at those parties, but he'll tell a parable. They'll turn to him. Maybe they turn and say, "Tell us a story." And it isn't just a story to get a laugh, which you can imagine that would be common fare for a party like that. Jesus tells a story that deepens the conversation and takes the relationship from one that you can just kind of keep it at arm's distance, and he invites you to come just a little bit closer. Third, and this is so often where we get into things, when we meet strangers, we feel some sort of need to one-up. I don't know if you ever feel that way, but I see it, and I have seen it in myself, to my shame. But Jesus was never competing with others. Jesus wanted to engage them, and he was never worried about who seemed to be the superior person in the relationship. In fact, so often I think it was almost his desire that somebody that he's talking with feel like they're kind of above him. Because it always gave him an open opportunity to engage in their life. And I think as much as anything, Jesus simply never looked down on anybody. His confrontations with the Jewish leadership, I understand. But that isn't about him looking down on them. That is about him calling them to what God needs them to be about. Next, he was never defensive. We talked a little bit about this before, and we've put it in several different contexts. People could come up with hard questions. What's the greatest command? And make no mistakes, that's not a question that's intended to be warm and fuzzy. That's a, let me see if you really have your intellectual chops, if you have your spiritual life together. But then there are also people that come up to Jesus and they proclaim that nothing can be done about their problem in life. And can you do anything about it? Jesus never steps back in fear. Jesus never steps back in defensiveness. Now we, on the other hand, we oftentimes feel like we're out of control in situations, and we may kind of put that defensive wall up. We're not exactly sure who you are or where you're coming or what you're doing. And sometimes I understand that in the practicalities of life, God doesn't expect us to be silly. But in reality, I think too many times we step into relationships with a sense of defending ourselves, especially when people start asking questions and we are concerned that we may not have the best answers to all their questions. It never, ever hurts to simply say, "That's a great question, and I'd love to discover the answer to it." That might be something that invites somebody to not be an enemy, but to be a friend. Finally, And this has been said throughout all of these, but finally, he was always selfless and serving. He was never defensive. In fact, what he always was is selfless. He wanted to see how he could help you. He wanted to see how he could bless you. He wanted to see how he could help you step closer to God. He was always selfless, and he was always serving. And when we take that kind of humility into our own lives, it may be that it opens more doors, whether it's the physical door of our home or not. So how do we join Jesus in welcoming? I want to mention three things very quickly. First of all, have you noticed how your face tells a big story? And you could say, my facial muscles are not under my control. And at some extent, you may be right. But I will promise you, in your life, there are mirrors. And your mirror gives you an opportunity to try and put your best, and I'm sorry to be this practical, but to put your best face forward. I used to be young and good looking. That was a very long time ago. Not only did I turn 55 just a few weeks ago, but I turned 40-something a long time ago. And I realized that when I stepped into classrooms of children and I smiled, they didn't see the same thing that I had always gotten from them in the past. And you know what? All of you can be very nice and say, oh no, Alan, you're still very handsome and you're a good-looking guy and all those kinds of things. My wife is always on that and I appreciate it very, very much. Children don't lie. I hate to tell this on her, but the first time Zoe saw me. But she's not alone in that. So I started to have grandchildren, and I realized I got to think about how my face steps into their face. You may say, some of you may say, Alan, if you just shave that beard, it would be a whole lot better. Alan, if you just color that hair, it'd be a whole lot better. But what I know is that I can think about how I smile and how I engage. And I literally worked on my facial expression changing a bit as I have aged, and my smile to adapt to the new shape and form and wrinkles and hair and lack of hair on my face. I'm looking for the day when I retire from preaching and I don't have to worry about it anymore and all these stray eyebrow hairs can just go anywhere they want to go. For now, you'll be thankful that that's not what part of the face that you enjoy. But I think that we can be called to making our face reflect a welcoming spirit. You may not know it. But it may be that your natural face when you encounter a stranger is to put on a stony appearance or a defensive appearance. And I just want to say that I think at some level, the desire of our heart has to find its way out. And you can say, I'm asking the Spirit to make my face better, but it just the Spirit won't answer. That's my thorn in my flesh, and it's not going to get there. But I think the rest of the sentence is that we can be conscious of the fact that we don't always greet people, particularly strangers, with a welcoming face, but instead a face that says, you keep your distance. Secondly, shaping our spaces in ways that reflect safety, not judgment. When I talk about the spaces, I'm talking about literally not physical spaces, but the social space around you. And how can you be about the process of making sure that any kind of reaction you have to people around you, the space that is around you, feels like a safe place to be for any person, not a place of judgment? And yes, our faces have something to do with that, but I think that all of us can have something to do with that. And we need to be careful how that works. You may question why in the world I don't always wear a suit and a tie. I'll tell you that there are people that perceive that kind of formality as creating a distance and even a judgment of you if you don't wear it. I hope I have never treated any of you, whether you're in shorts or blue jeans with holes in them, whether you come in flip-flops or boots. I am hopeful that my reaction to you is not perceived by whether or not I have a tie and a coat on. Third, this actually has to do with physical spaces. Building our places to reflect openness and invitation. Is your home a place that you purposefully have done things to make sure that people can walk in? And by the way, I don't mean by that don't be a hoarder so that there's no path to get in the door. But instead, do we create a sense of we're glad you're here? And you know what? Sometimes that isn't about the front door. Sometimes that's about the back door. I don't know if it relates to you or not, but the change that we gave to the front door of this place about 3 years ago has changed the welcome of our space. I could talk architecturally for a long time if you want me to. The low, flat roof, the lack of lighting. We could have as many greeters out there saying, "Welcome, we're so glad you're here," as we wanted to, but in that kind of space, it didn't give the impression of openness and invitation. Now it's open. There's lots of glass. It flows. Literally, the walk into this room is one that, as opposed to putting solid walls beside those classrooms, we left it open so that you never felt closed in that process. We did it here. Can you think about doing it at your house? So that the response to somebody knocking at the door isn't, "Oh, wait, you can't come in that way." But is always, "We're so glad you came." Remember, no one can see the light of your life unless you open the refrigerator door of your life. They may wonder what's inside. It's our job to always have the door open so that they always know that the light is on inside. So, are we going to welcome? And I hope that the answer to whether we're going to welcome or not is first of all found in our sense of the way that God, through Jesus Christ, has welcomed us. Can we, in good conscience, say that our lives are any less welcoming than the welcome that God has extended to us? I don't know what Jesus is doing. I'm hearing conversations, and I'm really thankful for it. Conversations through your salt groups, conversations in class on Sunday morning, conversations just with individuals, and I'm thankful for that. I ask you, as we extend the invitation, to think in your heart, how this week could I be a little better at welcoming the people that I encounter, not only into my life, because the point is not about welcoming into my life, but the welcome to my life is an invitation to God. Won't you come? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Amen.